Today is the 9th anniversary of 9/11. And most people still do not know or understand the source of the problem, nor do they understand that God is involved, nor do they understand where it comes from. And it goes back thousands of years. Let's come to Genesis 25, and let's read the beginning of it here. Genesis 25, and let's pick it up here in verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord heard him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the son struggled within her. Now this shows that babies in the womb are counted as human beings. And she said, if it is well, why am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two kinds of people shall be separated from your belly. Isn't it interesting? Same father, same mother, but two different nations, two different dispositions. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, twins were in her womb. And the first came out red, like a hairy garment all over. I still cannot imagine that myself. Yeah, look, Dad, we got a red rug. Oh, it's a boy. Okay. And they called his name Esau, which means red. And after that, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, come over here to Genesis 27, okay? Because it said that the older shall serve the younger. Now, you know what happened here in Genesis 27 about how God allowed Rebekah and Jacob to connive against Isaac, supposedly. See, Jacob was to get the blessing. If he would have waited, it would have come. And Esau was not to get the blessing, so there had to be means to change from the firstborn blessing from the firstborn to the secondborn. And so God used human beings and their own deceit to do it from the point of view that it would be looked upon as something that a man did rather than what God did. So nevertheless, Isaac blessed Jacob, and Esau came in. It was just minutes later. Verse 33, Esau came in and he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Verse 33, then Isaac trembled greatly and said, who then was the one who hunted deer and brought it to me, and I have eaten of it all before you came and blessed him? Yea, he shall be blessed. See, you can't change it. It's like the word of God. You can't change it. Okay. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with great and exceedingly bitter cry and said to his father, bless me even also my father. Now, he didn't tell him that he already sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. But he still demanded to have what he thought was his. When it was by prophecy, it wasn't going to be his. So you see how God works with human beings and human thoughts and things like this. And that's what creates interesting things in history. Verse 35. And he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly called Jacob, which means supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times and took away my birthright. No, he sold it. And behold, he has now taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your lord, and all his brethren I have given him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him, and what shall I do now to you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be far from the fatness of the earth and far from the dew of heaven above. And you shall live by your sword and shall serve your brother. But it shall come to pass when you have the dominion, you shall break his yoke from off your neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. That's the source of the problem we have today. And I think we can look around and see that the yoke on Esau, remember, he had 12 sons. And he had a great nation. Plus, you have Ishmael, who was from the generation before, was the brother of, stepbrother of Isaac, half-brother of Isaac, rather. And so you've got that mixed into the whole equation. So you've got all the Arabs with their 12 tribes. You have Edom with their 12 tribes. And they are all blessed with the desert. Now, there's a lot of oil underneath, so they ended up with a lot of riches, okay? So what is happening today? Is that yoke being broken? And does that hatred still exist to this day? And how is it going to play out? Well, you'll have to wait until I bring the sermon. That's just the start of it. But since it's 9/11, I thought I would give you the true source of the problem. Okay? Family feud and a rejection of God by the ones who were to be blessed of God. And he uses Esau and Ishmael as a hand of correction against us. And so that's where we are right now with it. And I've got some startling statistics about Europe. And when you understand that, it looks like the yoke is just about ready to be broken. Laban says, what have you done to me? Why have you done this to me? And he said, well, I can't have the firstborn daughter not be married first. So then he agreed to work with him another 7 years. Now after that was all done, all during this time, and he served him 20 years. And he gathered up all of his sons and Dinah, his daughter, and they left. And Rachel, she took a little idol god that was Laban's with her. And Laban saw that it was missing, and he came charging after them and found them how many days out that they were, and said, someone has taken my God. And Jacob said, I haven't taken it. So he was searching everywhere. Of course, then Rachel was sitting on some luggage, and her father came in. He said, I need to look, where is this God? And she said, "My father, I can't get up because I'm the way with women." And she had it hidden right under where she was sitting. So you see, this thing of false gods and professing the Lord and not really following after God the way that they should is just part of the human problem of Jacob and the children of Israel. So here they were, one of their cycles. Okay. Put away the Balaam, verse 4, and the Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you to the Lord." And they were gathered, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Then they won the battles against them. Everything went well. They were there for years and years. Samuel got old. Remember, he came as a four-year-old to the temple to serve Eli the priest. So we're talking about many, many years of things that have taken place. Now let's see what happens again. We also see another generational thing. The sons don't do as the fathers. See, because there's always free choice involved. Let's come to chapter 8. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second was Abiah, and judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted judgment." Now think of this. They were judges and priests as well. And it's just exactly like Solomon said, that in the highest places of righteousness, there is sin. And in the highest places of judgment, there is sin. So we have it right here. Now here's a movement by the people to correct this. Notice what their solution was, because this becomes important in God's dealing with the people later. "And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves to Samuel to Ramah, and they said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations.'" Now think about this for a minute. What was the standard of Israel to be? To be a model for all the nations on how to serve God, how to have righteous laws, how to have a system of judges. But when they become corrupt, you see, and also this ties in with what I mentioned about the sermon I'm going to give on Esau and Ishmael, that when they look at their relatives, if I can put it that way, see all the blessings that they have, see all the wealth that they have, and see that they are corrupt, they are dishonest, they are just like our society today, we're obsessed with sex, we're addicted to all kinds of things, and they look and see, why don't we have that? Because these people don't deserve it. Well, here we have something very similar. The elders come up and say, "Look, Samuel, we've tried it your way. Now we want to be like the rest of the nation." So now they are stepping down from their called purpose of being a model of truth and righteousness and how to come to God to become like all the nations. What do we have today? What is it called? United Nations. And who started it? The children of Israel. And where is the main headquarters of the United Nations? New York City. See the parallels? Amazing, isn't it? Verse 6, but the thing was evil in the eyes of Samuel when they said to him, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, now here's a good lesson. Be careful what you ask God. Even if it's right in your own eyes, it may not be right in the eyes of God. Even though God will not totally reject you, you may be asking for a heap of troubles. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, that's the whole key, is it not? Yes. God reigning over us. What is it today? How are we to govern ourselves? And even in the churches of God, have we not seen things that are not right? They set up a government that's like a kingship with princes and all of this sort of thing. God doesn't desire that. So, how are we to be reigned over today? All right, hold your place here in 1 Samuel, because we'll come back. We'll look at a couple of things here. Okay, let's come to Colossians 3. This is what God wants for every individual, and the whole purpose of government, regardless of whether it's civil or whether it's religious, Colossians, the third chapter, okay? Okay, Colossians 3. This tells us how God wants us to be ruled, not by a ministry, not by another man, but by God. See, the best government in the world is this. God, to the people, and those who are to be the leaders and teachers are to always point them to God, so that they, as individuals, can live their lives by their choices, knowing right from wrong, good from evil, and to be able to choose the right. And does that not go clear back to Genesis 4:7, where we started with the if clause servants? Yes, indeed. All right. Okay. Let's pick it up here. Verse 15, Colossians 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God is to rule you in your hearts, you see. Only now with the Holy Spirit. To which you were called into one body, and be thankful, and here's how you do it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See, Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our truth. Christ is how we are to live. Well, you see, the problem back here with the children of Israel, God gave them the judges. That's what Samuel was. He was a priest, he was a judge, so forth. Now, they didn't want the judge's system. See? And what did he say? They reject me that I should not reign over them. Now, let's come to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and let's see a parable very similar to it. And this, again, is the whole story of life, of people, of nations, of churches, of families, and the whole thing. Do you love God? Do you serve Him? Okay. Come to the next chapter, Matthew 20. Okay. Now here's a parable that Jesus had, and it has to do with individual integrity and responsibility. You ruling yourself and letting God rule you. Verse 1, Matthew 20. The kingdom of heaven shall be compared to a man, a master of a house, who went out early in the morning to hire workmen. Oh, that's not the one I wanted there. Let's come over to Matthew 21. Sorry about that. Matthew 21 and verse 33. Here we see the same thing. So as we go through this today, we are going to ask the question, who rules in your life? Because it is, God has always said, if. See, if you're willing and obedient. Okay? Now, verse 33, Matthew 21. Here another parable. There was a certain rich man, a master of a house, who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it. Didn't say grape juice press. Wine press. Built a tower, then leased it to husbandmen and left the country. And you see, the thing is, some people have to have someone in authority around all the time. Now, if you own a business, you have to have someone supervise the helpers. But the best help is what? Those who know what to do and do it right without having someone to just look down there, you know, are they doing the job? You know, it's like the county workers or city workers, wherever it is. You drive along and there are three guys doing shoveling and there are two supervisors standing there watching them and talking together, making sure they dig the hole. Well, you know, let's go on. Verse 34, now when the season of the fruits was drawing near, he sent his servants to the husbandman to receive his fruits. Now, what do you get from the vineyard? You get grapes, because you can't keep fresh grapes very long, can you? Nope. You get raisins and you get wine, because you, without refrigeration and pasteurization, you can't have grape juice. Okay? Now notice, what should they have done? They should have had it all ready to go, right? Because they had the agreement, correct? Now when it comes time, I'm going to send and I'm going to collect what you owe me because I leased it out to you for so much of the crop. You can sell the rest and that'll be your profit. Well, we can take a principle here of tithing. Principle of giving. Do you tithe only when someone says you must tithe? Or do you tithe because you know that God desires it and you want to love him and obey him? Same way with offerings. Same way with anything that we do with the laws and commandments of God. So here this parable has all of it there. Verse 35, but the husbandman took his servant and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Nice welcoming committee. Sounds, you know, a little bit like the mafia infiltrated this organization and got a hold of it, right? Okay. Again, he sent other servants more than the first time. They did the same thing to them. Then at last he sent his son to them, saying, they will have respect for my son. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's murder him and gain possession of his inheritance. Then they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. Typical human story, right? Jealousy, lust, and greed. Wanting more than they should, taking from, not being honest, and so forth. Therefore, when the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what shall he do to these husbandmen? They said to him, evil men, he will utterly destroy them, and he will lease his vineyard to other husbandmen who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. See, they weren't willing. They weren't willing to obey God, have the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. Do it because they love God. No. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? Of course they didn't. You know, it's like all religions. Do not the Catholics profess to use the Bible? Yes, but they don't. Do not the Jews profess to use the Old Testament? Yes, but they don't. Do not the Protestants profess to use the Bible? But they don't. Do not the Mormons profess to use the Bible? Only if it's properly translated, so they say. Okay? Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected, this has become the head of the corner. And this was from the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Because of this, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and shall be given to a nation that produces the fruit of it. Boy. See, that's why we're in training now. The world doesn't know us. The world doesn't recognize us. Here we are studying the Word of God, wherever the people of God are, learning what? How to have the character so that we can rule in the kingdom of God. But you see, we have to have the character of God operating in our lives at all times when no one is supervising. That's the whole lesson here. Okay? And it says in another place, in one of the other parallel account with us, that he said, bring those my enemies before me and slay them. So what happens when you reject God? You actually make yourself an enemy of God, don't you? And what is the normal carnal mind called? Carnal mind, enmity against God. All right. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would always work through the children of Israel. So come back here to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and let's see what happened here. Because God said, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So then he tells them what kind of king they're going to have. And did it not turn out this way? Now I want you to stop and think. Was there ever one king that was totally righteous his whole life before God? Now David was the closest, but he had two things. One, Bathsheba, and two, numbering Israel. Look at all the rest of them. Remember what we read with Hezekiah. That God left him to test him. So here we go. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, works with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they do also to you. He's saying, look, Samuel, you feel bad? You feel rejected? Look what they've done to me. I live forever, and look what they've done to me in every generation. So this is why, be careful what you ask for. Verse 9. And now hearken to their voice, only you shall surely protest solemnly to them and show them what kind of king who shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who ask a king of him. And he said, this will be the manner of king who will reign over you. He shall take of your sons, appoint them for himself, and for his chariots, his horsemen. They shall run before his chariots. He will appoint commanders over 1,000, commanders over 50. Some shall plow his ground, reap his harvest, and make his weapons of war, and weapons of his chariots. He'll take of your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Now, if you want this kind of government, this is what you're going to get. That's what all the other nations do, right? Yes. What did Christ say concerning the church? You shall not do like the nations, right? Who lord it over, who exercise authority over them, right? Because, you see, that cuts you off from God. Well, we have the same thing here. Now, this didn't even deter them. And he will take a tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and servants, and then he would take more and more and more and more. And by time Solomon got done, the tax load was so heavy there was a revolt of the 10 tribes. And his son Rehoboam went to the elders and said, "What do you think I should do?" He said, "Oh, lower the taxes and the people will be with you." Came to the young bucks, you know, the ones of his generation, said, "What we do, tell them your little finger is going to be heavier than your father's thigh." See, so there you go again and again. See, human nature. All right. So this is what they wanted. So he warned them, come down here to verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us. And we shall be also we like all the nations, so that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Solomon heard all the words of the people, repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken to their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." So then, quite a thing. Okay? Saul was the first king. You can read all about that. Let's come over here to chapter 11, because chapter 13, rather, 12. Can't even count today. Today is the day Fred can't count, so we'll go on from here. All right? 1 Samuel 12. Now here's kind of a farewell address and an acceptance of God, of what the people wanted. Now God was duty bound because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to continue working with the children of Israel. And if they would sin, he would correct them. If they would obey him, he would bless them. And now here they've come to the point of saying, "God, we don't want you to rule over us," which is the easiest and best rule, don't you think? Yes. "But we want a king to rule over us." Now, chapter 12. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I've listened to your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And behold, the king walks before you. I am old and gray-headed." He lived quite a while longer after this. "And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am." So this is his kind of standing up in front of them and saying, "I'm washing my hands in innocency. This is being done because of you, not because of me." So he says, "Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Or whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received a bribe to blind my eyes with it? And I will restore to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither have you taken from any man's hand." Now this was a legal thing that they were doing. Because, see, they wanted to legally have sanction from God a king. God said he would give it to him. Verse 5, "And the Lord is witness against you and has anointed his witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now stand still so that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to your fathers." And then he rehearsed it. Come down here to verse 13. "Now behold the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired, and behold the king... the Lord has set a king over you." Now notice what God says here, verse 14. "If," there it is. So it goes, the same message that we had back here in 1 Samuel 7, right? Yes. "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you shall continue following the Lord your God. So there were the conditions. Still, the commandments and laws and statutes and judgments of God were to be followed and obeyed. Verse 15, another condition. But if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord shall be against you as it was against your fathers. And so then, he gave greater witness of it, and so forth. Come over here to verse 20. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And don't go after any of these things. So that's what happened. So he took all these words and laid them up before the Lord. Now let's come back here to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17. Now, you will notice that when the people came to Samuel, they didn't say, we know that in the law it says that if we want a king, Deuteronomy 17, okay, and let's pick it up here in verse 14 when we start reading in Deuteronomy 17. We know they didn't come to Samuel and say, Samuel, now we know the law says that if we set up a king, that we can have a king. So this must have been added by Samuel as part of the condition for other kings to read. Because he took this and laid it up before the Lord. Now remember, the tabernacle at Shiloh wasn't functioning. The ark was at Kirjath-Jearim, see. So Israel was in a restorative mode. So here's what he said. Here are the conditions. Verse 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it and live in it, and shall say, that's exactly what they did, right? And let's also understand this. The whole of the kingdom of Israel was not fully conquered and established until the days of David. And all that, you ask why? All because of the sins of the children of Israel. Okay? Now let's see what he has to say here with it. Let's go ahead and take a break, and then we'll come back and we'll read that, because there's a lot we can learn from it.